So the first week, we talked about, search me, oh God, show me where I'm anxious, where I'm separated from you. Help me figure out how to take action to be more like you. And then last week, we talked about break me. And that one's a super fun prayer to pray. Break me, God. And in the middle of the hottest room I've not ever, because I was at the action group last year. So it's not the hottest room I've ever been in. Second hottest room I've ever been in. We talked about break me, oh God. Show me what is wrong in my life that's separating me from you. All the things that I'm holding on to that I should just give to you, God, break me. So today, we're going to close it out with send me. We're going to sign that blank contract. This is a prayer of availability. This is one where every single morning when you wake up, you can pray a variation of this prayer. Because I think we'll unpack it over the next few minutes together. But I think we think of this prayer as like, that's only the kind of prayer that like missionaries pray when they're going to go to Africa and have to learn like some random jungle language. But this is a prayer that we can pray as Christ followers every single day when we wake up. God, use me. Speak through me. Send me where you want me to go. Connect me with the people you want me to encounter. Use my hands. Use my feet, God. Send me. What do we often talk about what we want God to do for us. So often, we love reading communication envelopes. When you guys write down prayer requests, we love that. And we love being able as a staff, Bill and I, to be able to pray over these needs. Right now, we're praying with people for miraculous healings. We're praying for their family members, for their coworkers, for miracles to happen. We're praying for people to find better jobs, new jobs, the right job. We're praying for all sorts of things, and we love that. And those are great prayers to pray. Continue to do that. Don't stop doing that. We want to do that always. But there's another level to it, because so often we pray for what we need, what we want for ourselves or for those we love. But this is a prayer where, God, what do you want from me? What can I do for you? This is what that looks like. So today, we're going to take a moment at the end of our gathering to pray this prayer together. And some of you, maybe you might get called to Africa. I don't know. That's awesome. If you do, we're going to celebrate you, and that's going to be amazing, and we'll support you every step of the way. But more likely, maybe God is just calling you to like a different job, or he's calling you to serve in a way that you've never served before, or give in a way that you've never given before. Maybe he's calling you to break up with somebody. Maybe he's calling you to start a new relationship. Maybe he's calling you to something out of your comfort zone, and that's what we're going to look at today. But first, we want to talk about three different responses to the call of God. Because when you say, send me, he will. He will absolutely tell you where to go. All of us have a purpose and a plan on our lives. God has called all of us to do something. And so there are three different responses that we'll look at in the Old Testament real quick. The first one, I love this one. And for the record, I have had all three of these responses over the course of my life. So please don't think that I am like too holy to have responded this way. I absolutely have done all three of them. The first one is Jonah. So let's think about Jonah looking in the book called Jonah, chapter 1, starting in the very first verse. Verse 1, it says, "The Lord gave this message to Jonah. Get up and go to the city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are." But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. So Jonah said, here I am, I'm not going. And I have absolutely had that response. Here I am, God, I'm not going. I think we've all had those moments where you feel like God is telling you to do something. Bill has a knack about him that he says, if it's something good, it's probably not you thinking it. It's probably God, because you're not good enough to think that nice thing. And so you'll have these moments where you feel like, I should really do this thing, this one thing. And then you don't. And you feel gross about it later. Like I vividly remember this one time several years ago. And it must have been something, because it stuck with me like all these years later. There, I was walking out of the grocery store, and it was like before we even had kids. Like, that's how long ago it was. So I was a totally different person. Walking out of the grocery store by myself, which was like, you know, now I look back, I'm like, oh, the days. Walking out of the grocery store by myself, and there's a lady loading groceries into the trunk of her car. She didn't look like anything was wrong. Like, there was nothing about this woman that signaled she needed help. But I just very vividly feeling like God was telling me to help her load her groceries. And I immediately, in all of my, you know, like righteousness, was like, no, I'm not going to do that. That's weird. Like, she's going to be weirded out. And so I just kept on walking. I don't know what happened. I don't know if that was meant to be something. I don't know if, like, that woman had a $1 million check in her pocket written out to me. I have no idea. But there was something about it that God told me to do, and I felt gross after not doing it. And now it stuck with me. Maybe that's because God wants me to remember what it felt like when he told me to do something uncomfortable and I didn't do it. He's like, remember that one time? So maybe you should do it this time because it made you feel gross the last time when you didn't obey. That's where Jonah was. Jonah was like, nope, here I am. I'm not going. I'm going to go in the opposite direction. I'm not doing it. I got too much going on. I'm not giving. I don't care how many needs there are. I'm not serving. I don't have the time. Here I am. I'm not doing it. Then Moses. Moses is a pretty cool response, and I've had this one too. In Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 10, God says, now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God. Have you ever protested to God? I think God thinks we're ridiculous sometimes. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? And what I love about this passage of scripture is if you read kind of all around it, Moses had a stutter. And so Moses is looking at it going, all of these reasons why. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not talented enough. Who am I? Send somebody else. So here I am. I'm not going. Here I am. Send somebody else. I've had that exact same response. And some of you have heard this story before. When Bill and I first knew that we were supposed to plant Village Heights, we knew that we were supposed to plant a church, but we didn't know where. And when I say we didn't know where, we absolutely knew exactly where. We just didn't want to go to there. And so we came up with all the reasons why it wasn't the city, why we couldn't do it. We weren't cool enough. We weren't smart enough. We weren't wealthy enough. Like, we definitely couldn't go to the city and start a church. It just wasn't going to happen. So we went to Hockley. If you know where that is, it's like just north of Cypress. When you get to the edge of nowhere, Hockley. And we were like, okay, this is where things are growing. Because being a church planner is a little bit like being an entrepreneur. It's a lot like being an entrepreneur and like planning and business models and things like that. So we drove to Hockley and we were like, here we are, Lord. Send somebody else to the city. We'll be right here. And if you've heard us tell this story before, it's funny, but it's absolutely true. That was like the absence of God in that car. We were driving around and going like, we could do this and we could do that. All these great plans within our own great minds. And God was like, that's not where I called you. That's not what I told you to do. So if you want to do this, you got to do it on your own strength and your own power. And it was miserable. That like hour-long car ride through Hockley. It's a precious little town. I'm sure there's lots of people very happy there. That was not where God called us to be. And so we knew that we were supposed to be in the city, and we were like, here I am, God, send somebody else, and we're going to Hockley. And he was like, no, you're not. So now let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah had the best response, the response that we should all have. In chapter 6, verse 8 of Isaiah, it says, then I heard the Lord asking, this is Isaiah talking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. So Jonah said, here I am, I'm not going. Moses said, here I am, send someone else. And then Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Flash forward a few weeks later, after driving through Hockley and being miserable, we drove down 24th, and at the time, we didn't know anything about the Heights, really. Like, we were native Houstonians, so we knew enough about it, but like, when we were teenagers, you didn't come to the city. Like, we grew up in the suburbs, and so we didn't know too much about it, and so we're driving around, and we're kind of mad at God, like a little, have you ever been mad at God? Like, just a little frustrated, knowing what he told us to do, and knowing that we definitely don't want to do that, and so we're driving and praying and talking and trying to figure out what it is that we're supposed to do. And we're getting more frustrated and more frustrated and more frustrated. And finally, Bill goes, you know, even if we wanted to, God, and like he's yelling at God, but kind of talking to me, but kind of praying at the same time. And he goes, even if we wanted to, God, even if we wanted to plant a church here, because at the time we didn't want to, even if we wanted to, and we wanted to build a building, where would we do it? Like, there's not even any land for us to do it. And right as he finishes the sentence, we pull up to the stop sign at 24th and Ashland, Rutland. One of those. There is a gigantic, it's still there, gigantic open field. And now it has a fence around it, but it didn't at the time. Just short of like the sun shining down and deer frolicking and a tiny little rabbit and Snow White picking flowers and all the birds like doing the thing. Like, I'm telling you, it was like out of a fairy tale. And Bill's like, there's not even any land. Where would we even build it? Boom. Huge chunk of land right there. And it was in that moment that we ugly cried big time, even Bill. And we were like, okay, God, if not us, then who? If not now, then when? Here we are. Send us. Send me. I will go. And now I'm very thankful because I would have never survived another day out in the suburbs. It's just, I'm not made that way. So now let's look at what we need to respond like Isaiah, to be fully surrendered to God. Isaiah actually goes through kind of three steps here if you look at the verses right before verse 8. So if you backtrack to verse 1 in chapter 6, Isaiah had a genuine experience with the presence of God. It says, it was the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And scripture goes on to describe these angelic beings called seraphims worshiping God and singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and praising and worshiping. And Isaiah got to see this and this prophecy. He got to see the Lord and have an experience with his presence. But how do we do that like on a normal day? If we're not a prophet, like if it's just a Tuesday, how do we draw near to God so that he will draw near to us? Because scripture promises time and time again that that's what happens. If we lean into God and we seek after God every single time, we will find him and know him more. Well, it's really simple. It's something that I do. You may think it's ridiculous and it may not work for you, but this is something that I do. So whenever I'm overwhelmed or I'm stressed or I'm having like a moment or things are going wrong, or maybe I just need a little bit of Jesus, like, you know, just good old fashioned presence of the Lord. There's this thing that I do where I breathe in and I say the name of Jesus, or like I say something that matters to me, like who he is. So like Jesus, Father, Provider, Protector. And so as I breathe in, Jesus. And then as I breathe out, I say all the things that are wrong. And so it usually takes several breaths to like get through all the things that are wrong. And so, Jesus, I need you. Father, I'm overwhelmed. Jesus, I'm really, really stressed and I need you. And after a couple rhythms of doing that, I always feel better. I always feel closer to God. And I don't think it's because there's anything like super duper hyper spiritual about breathing and saying the name of Jesus. I think it's because I'm focusing in and I'm being intentional about drawing near to God. And I'm talking to him about the things that really do matter to him the most. He cares about me and he cares about the good times and the bad times. And so when I bring all those things to him, his presence is so real and so evident. And this is what Isaiah had, a true encounter with the presence of God. And then in verse 5, we read on and find that he had a genuine awareness of his sinfulness. I think the biggest lie that we all buy into is that we're good people. I'm a good person. They're a good person. We've done these good things. We're so sweet and caring. I gave a hot dog to a homeless guy. I'm a good person. Yes, you might be a well-minded person, but none of us is good. Let me just assure you, you are all, I included, hot messes. Outside of God, we are wretched, disgusting, just undeserving of any ounce of grace or mercy or love. And yet Jesus, in his fullness, gave everything so that we could bring nothing. We bring nothing because he gave everything. And this is what it says in verse 5. Then I said, Isaiah talking, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's army. Once you know how good God is, then you become truly aware of how good you are not. Once you have a genuine experience with his presence and a genuine awareness of your sinfulness, then you get a genuine understanding of God's grace. Because the next thing that happens is the most beautiful part of this passage. In verse 6, it says, then one of the seraphim, one of the angelic beings, flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Your lying lips are forgiven. Your lustful thoughts are forgiven. Your secret sins are forgiven. The guilt and shame you carry because of all the things you've done wrong are removed and forgiven because of an understanding, because of an encounter with God's grace that he pours out so freely on each of us. Once I sensed God's presence and embraced my sinfulness and fell into his grace, the only reasonable response was, here I am, send me. And this isn't a reluctant prayer or a thing you say because, like, oh, I gotta serve, I gotta give, I guess I have to. When you truly encounter the presence of God and experience his grace in light of how wretched you are, you get to do these things. What an honor it is to serve. What an honor it is to partner with our Creator. Because you see, this isn't just a one-time decision. This isn't something that you go, okay, God, send me, I'm done. Now I'm here in the heights. I've done it. Check, I prayed that prayer and I'm done. Once you commit to a faith journey with Jesus, once you commit a life to Christ, Scripture tells us that our spirit comes alive. And so then we have a different part of who we are. So where we were once flesh, and that's just essentially selfishness. That's what that's described as. Not like literal flesh, but like who you want to be. You know, like when Southern people say, I was just born that way. You know, I just come by it honestly. That's your flesh. But then you have a spiritual side. And now because you've become alive in Christ, but you're still human, those two sides are constantly at war with one another. Constantly. It's easier, much easier to be selfish. It's much easier to go back to our comfort zone of what we knew. It's much easier. Let me tell you, it's much easier to not come to church and not serve and not give. It's much easier to do that. But it's not fulfilling. So what you feed grows, and what you starve dies. So instead of leaning in to the weakness of your flesh, feed your spirit. Okay, God, I'm excited to do this. I'm ready to do this. Let's do this together. I'm going to read Scripture. I'm going to unpack it. I'm going to pray. I'm going to lean in to your presence and experience your grace like never before. In fact, Paul describes it in Galatians as dying to himself daily. This is what it says in Galatians. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That we die to that flesh side every day. That every day we forsake our selfishness in pursuit of what God has for us. So why don't people pray this prayer? Well, I know for me, and I think for everybody else, it's because we're afraid. Like, we're afraid that we're going to say, okay, God, send me. And he's like, all right, pack your bags, get your passport. We're going to Africa. Better get some Rosetta Stone because you got to learn a whole new language. Will God do that? Yeah, he absolutely could do that. But it's more probable that God won't call you across the world. He'll just call you across the bullpen. That God will just call you to someone that sits beside you every single day. That God will ask you to engage with someone that you haven't before, or maybe in a different way than what you have before. God will probably just ask you to listen, to slow down and listen to someone else. He might ask you to serve. He might ask you to give. He might ask you to do something that makes you uncomfortable, but feels very small. But scripture tells us that the small things are what add up to the big things. That God only gives big things to those that he was able to trust in the first place with the small things. That day after day, leaning in to every single step he's asking us to take are how we get to the end, to the goal, to the big prize. Dying to ourselves every single day. It's the thrill of being used by God. It's exciting. We're about to enter into a season of action groups. And let me just tell you, the reason we do action groups, the main overriding reason that we do action groups is so that all of us collectively as a family can experience scripture coming to life. Because action groups are truly an embodiment of being a Christ follower. That we step out of our comfort zones, out of what is known to us, in pursuit of what God would have us to do. To love people that we may not know, we may not like, we may not agree with, but we have to love them anyway. And that's what action groups does for us. And so that's why we love it. That's why we continue to do it. And that's why we're excited about when we can do like 20 of them in a year. Crystal Wright just threw up a little bit in her mouth when I said that. But this isn't just a prayer that pastors pray. This isn't just a prayer that missionaries pray. This isn't like some super duper elitist holy prayer. This is something that all of us average people can pray every single day. And the reason I know that is because I have some friends that come here to Village Heights whose name are JR and Samantha. And they're actually not here today. They're on vacation. So I can say whatever I want to about them. So they started coming to our church a little over a year ago. And they just kept coming back. And you guys know, if you've come once, you've come twice, you've come three times, like, you're in it. You're in too deep. Now you love us. We love you. You're stuck with us. And so they just kept coming back, and we were like, okay. And then they, that startled me for just a second, because it was really dark over there. I'm sorry. Whew. Okay, so JR and Samantha started coming a little over a year ago. They just kept coming back. And so the more they came, the more we're like, well, hey, we're obviously not scaring them off. We're obviously not going to shake them. Let's give them more responsibility. And so we asked, like, hey, do you want to volunteer? And they said yes. And we're like, okay, cool. And so then they volunteered for a little while. And we're like, okay, well, they seem to like this. Let's see if they want to do something more. Hey, do you want to be part of our next level leader journey? Like, do you want to do that? They said yes. And we're like, okay, let's do it. And over the weeks, we ended up discovering that, like, our kids are just so similar and so sweet together. And so we ended up just becoming really great friends with them because of that. And so the more we were around them, the more we loved them. And it just, they became part of our family. And it was just amazing to have them here at Village Heights committing all of their time, their talents, their treasure to what God is doing here. And so as they go through the next level leader journey, we're like, all right, well, they seem to want a little bit more. And so do you want to lead a village? And they're like, yeah. And we're like, okay, you want to lead the one at our house? That makes sense. Our kids can all be wild in the back of the house and y'all can lead it. And they're like, yeah, okay, great. So what started out with them leading villages just turned into something so much more. Because I think Bill and I got an opportunity to really hear their hearts and really learn about what God was doing in them. And I don't think we would have had that opportunity if not for villages. And so every Wednesday night, they would come to our house and they would lead a group and we would have an awesome discussion. But what was cool is they always stayed at our house until like midnight every Wednesday because it was easier to just let our kids keep being wild and, you know, just let them be back there. And we would sit and we would talk. And this one Wednesday night, we were talking about like how amazing it was that they, you know, they've been at our church for just such a short time and they're already so invested. And we can't even remember life before they came along. And JR looked at me and he said, I don't think you get it. And I was like, I don't get what? Like, I obviously don't get it because I don't know what you're talking about. And he was like, our life is completely different. We are different as individuals. Our marriage is different. Our family is different. Our home is different. Our jobs are different. Everything about our lives is different because of God. Because we were far from Him and decided to commit to Him, and now everything has changed. And it's good, and it's better. It's not perfect, and it's not always fun, but it's amazing. And his next sentence is what killed me. He said, so whatever it is that God asks us to do at Village Heights, we're in. Whatever the question is, the answer is yes, every single time. And so, of course, like, he's totally with it, and I'm ugly crying, and it was great. But that's what happens when average people, just regular people, say yes to God and dive into his presence, acknowledging how wretched they are, but then allowing his grace to wash over them and change them. Everything gets better when we say, God, send me. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, whatever the question is, before you even ask it, the answer is yes. And then we get to see miracles unfold right in front of our eyes. For us as individuals and collectively as a family. And that's what it's all about. So I'm going to pray and then we'll take a few moments. And if you're ready to pray that prayer, God, send me. Now's the chance. Now's the time. Try it and just see what happens. And if you're not ready, that's okay. I promise you, you will be ready. God will draw back to this and remind you, and it will happen. And I can't wait to hear what he does because of your bravery. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And we are so thankful for the power of your word and the examples of your people. God, thank you for loving us enough to challenge us every step of the way. To not let us be satisfied with the status quo, but God, you push us towards greatness. So God, as we reflect on who we are deep down, we ask that you search us and show us where we are anxious and separated from you. God, break off every piece of who we once were so that we can be who you've called us to be. And then God, send us. Wherever it is, whoever it is, God, send us. We're ready and willing and waiting to see what you do.
Sing that chorus together. My my heart. My heart is yours, and my heart is yours. Take it all, take it all, my life in your hands. My heart is yours, my heart is yours. Take it all, take it all, my life in your hands. Take it all, take it all, my life in your hands.
God, thank you for what you have done in each one of us today. God, and over the past 3 weeks, thank you for teaching us how to be brave. God, we love praying. We love talking to you. But God, we're not satisfied with just where we're at. We want to go all the way with you. So God, make us brave, not just now, but forevermore, God. Because all of who we are belongs to you. So use us. Search us. Break us. Send us, God, so that we can see you come to life all around us. We can see life spring up out of darkness. God, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for using us for your purpose.